Thank you, and good afternoon, everyone. Now, I don't think that's an actual skyline of any recognizable city. Too many churches, but it's you are driving down here to Reading this morning. You'd pass through towns and you'd see from a distance a variety of different sorts of what people would identify as churches. And often that might prompt the question, well, there's all these different sorts of buildings, different denominations. They sometimes appear to have arguments with each other. They disagree with each other. They're all saying sometimes slightly different things, or some of them say it doesn't matter whether there's differences, we're all going down the same route. They're all saying these different things. They all look slightly different, but they all say, the Bible is our guide. And that's a bit confusing. That's confusing for a newcomer to Christianity who might think, well, what church should I join? It's also confusing for people that have been Christians for many years because they might think, well, am I going to the right church? How do I know that I'm going to the right church? So whether you're a newcomer or you've been coming here for many years, it's probably a question that I think is worth dwelling on. Now, if we sort of went back to basics and thought about a church. In the Bible, a church isn't one of those things on the screen at all. A church isn't a building. The New Testament was written in Greek, and a grouping together of Christians was referred to as a group of called out people. That's what this word, this Greek word, ecclesia, means. It's people that have been called and have come out to do something. They've gathered together. They're a congregation. And it's the word that was translated in most Bibles, certainly in the past, as the word church. So the word church is not a building. The word church is a group of people who have come together, for a Christian practice. So that's a good thing, just worth getting our head to start with. So groups of people coming together as Christians in the first century. At the time that Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, they gather together in different churches, different groups, different congregations, purely because of geographical reasons. So we read in the Bible about a church in Rome, church in Corinth, a church in Philippi, and they weren't different factions, denominations. They were just geographically, that's where their congregations were. So you had effectively one overall church made up of these different geographical meetings, and they all had one Bible. That's what we had if you go way back to the time of shortly after the mortal life of the Lord Jesus. But now it's very different. As I've just sort of said at the beginning, we all know we can probably list in our heads countless different Christian denominations. So we want to answer some of these questions this afternoon. I think they're important questions to kind of answer, irrespective of whether we're a newcomer or whether we've been attending a church for many years. So, firstly, let's just address this point about one Bible. Is there just one Bible? Well, people might say there's many different translations of the Bible, and are they saying different things? So, is there one Bible? They might say, well, the Bible was written years ago, years and years ago. How do you know that you've got the Bible that Jesus had? How do you know that? And it's worth just, before we think about the many churches bit of the question, let's just see whether we do have one Bible. Well, obviously, it's true that there are different translations of the Bible because they have to be translated into different languages for a start so people can understand it. And there are many different English translations. Some written many years ago that are in slightly older English, and there's modern translations. But the good thing about the vast majority of translations, pretty much all that I know, that they're based upon similar ancient texts. So whether the Bible is in modern English or old English, it's been based, they give the same consistent message because they are based upon similar sources. And we can do things if you're into this sort of thing. You can potentially do things like check a translation that you're using against the original languages by using a sort of a concordance and a Bible dictionary. So you don't necessarily have to blindly accept the way a translation has translated something. So there's really good resources to look up different translations to try and understand the accuracy of them. But they're all giving the same consistent message. So the fact that the Bibles in different languages, or that we have Old English Bibles and New English Bibles, they're giving the same consistent messages. So sometimes you'll hear this accusation, particularly for when I've talked to Muslims, they'll say you've got loads of different Bibles when there's only one Quran. Well, actually, that's not necessarily saying that the Bible is inaccurate. What it's saying is there's lots of different sources that we can look at to check the veracity of the Bible. And they all agree in the main consistent points. So the other thing about many years have passed. So Bible was written years ago. We've got an English Bible now. How do we know that we are reading what we should be reading? Well, the great thing is, we've got evidence, things like the Dead Sea Scrolls. So these are scrolls discovered in the middle of last century, showed that the Bible, and they date back to the time of Jesus. And they contain all but one of the books of the Old Testament, there's parts of those in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we know that the Bible that Jesus read, the Old Testament of the Bible, the bit that was written down before he lived, we've got really good evidence to show us that the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible, has not changed significantly from the time of Jesus. And that's incredible. You might think 2,000 years, it hasn't changed much. Well, that's because of the painstaking efforts of Jewish scribes, particularly when they were copying the Bible. They made sure that they counted every word on the page, and they made sure that it was consistently transferred through the years. That's the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament as well. Well, the New Testament we've got written after the time of Jesus. We've got loads of manuscripts, thousands of manuscripts that give us evidence for the New Testament we have, and many of those date from the second century onwards, so very near to the time of Jesus. There's really good evidence to say that it's the New Testament is probably the best preserved ancient manuscript we have, because we have so many different copies of it, and they were written down very close to the time when Jesus lived. Much more evidence for, say, the New Testament than for other ancient classical works that we might quote from, like Pliny or Herodotus or Caesar or things like that. Much better evidence for the New Testament than those works. So I'm not going to read out this long, complex quote on the screen. You can read it as I'm talking, but it's this chap, Sir Frederick Kenyon, saying that actually, the fact that the time period and the amount of evidence we have. I'll just read his last sentence. He says, both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established. So the Bible is a literary miracle. It's the best preserved ancient manuscript we have. We've got a really consistent message come to us over thousands of years. That could be a whole talk in itself, but I just wanted to emphasize the fact that one Bible, many churches. We're making an assumption that we have the one Bible we're supposed to have, and that is that we're going to carry on with that assumption. And actually, that Bible, as we read, says it's the basis of Christian belief and practice. You may have 2 Timothy open on your lap. All of the verses are going to be on the screen this afternoon, but feel free to look at your pages of your own Bible. Just call out some things from that passage. All scripture is given by inspiration. The Bible, the words of the Bible, comes from God. So inspiration literally means to breathe out. These are God breathed. He intended the words we've got to be written down. What else does it tell us? Well, they can make us wise to be saved. These words can give you the wisdom to be saved from death. That's the information that's in there. It's incredible, isn't it? The answer to death is in the scriptures, in the Bible. And the Bible can make you complete, can make you perfect. It's not going to make you a perfect person, but it's got all the information you need. That's what that's saying. There's nothing you need to add to it. It can thoroughly equip you, the last bit that I haven't highlighted. So being complete, being thoroughly equipped would suggest it's telling you everything you need to know in order to be a Christian. And pretty much every church kind of goes along with that. These are quotes from different denominations, different Christian churches. Catholics said the Bible is the prime source of spiritual nourishment for any Christian. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as the Mormons, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. The Anglican Church of England, the main way we know about Jesus is through God's revelation recorded in the Bible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible is God's word and truth. And just looking down that, I don't think Christadelphians would disagree with any of those statements. I think that's a we'd probably go along with those statements. So most churches agree on that sort of thing. Yet there are all these different churches that you can come across. So they've all got the same message, the same map, if you like, but they're all saying, right, that's the way to go. They're all looking in different directions. That's confusing. And I think it does confuse people. It confuses people from other religions who think, I'm not happy with my religion. And I think I really like the character of Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. But I mean, you look at it, it's like a complete mess. Who do I believe? They're all saying different things. And some examples of this. So this is from the Church of England, the 39 Articles of Religion. Any of you done like history, like you'd have probably come across this, but it's a document that is still part of the church teaching today. So they haven't rejected it. It's still part of the church, the Anglican tradition. So they're saying that Roman Catholics are wrong, basically, for praying to saints and having all the images and pictures and that sort of thing. So, I mean, they don't necessarily say that nowadays, but it's in their like guidebook. So, the Church of England saying Catholics are wrong. It's repugnant. It's a pretty strong word to use. The Catholic Church, I'm gonna come on to that, yeah. Don't know why I'm saying why have I got that picture? We'll come on to that in a second. Other churches have different views. So Seventh-day Adventist Church, they say you have to keep the elements of the Mosaic law, so particularly Saturday. So keep the Sabbath day, don't work on Saturday. That would be something they do. Jehovah's Witnesses very much against that. No, the Sabbath is say you don't observe the Sabbath. It's ended with the Mosaic law. Other churches are very keen on sort of protest and politics and activism, I suppose. So churches like maybe like the Methodist Church would be quite keen on that. Other churches, so Christadelphians are one of those, think that we should be apolitical and not get involved in sort of protests. Some churches take different views on sort of moral matters. So Church of England has a is flexible with regard to, say, the practice of homosexuality, would allow that within a sort of consenting, loving relationship, whereas other churches would say that was morally something that isn't correct. Marriage and sexual relationship should be within a marriage between a man and a woman only. Some churches say you shouldn't fight in wars. So people like the Quakers, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians are conscientious objectors to warfare, hence my picture of the Pope's army. So the Swiss Guard. So this is you tend to think about them being ceremonial, so that's their ceremonial dress, but that's the Vatican armory in the bottom left-hand corner. So it's not just I don't think there's one in this building here. It's not so most churches or a lot of churches would say you don't participate in warfare. There's a church that has their own armed army. Diff completely, it's not like that's just a gray area, is it? The things I've just quoted are very different views. Yet they're all saying we believe the Bible, and that again is very confusing. It's a bit like if someone went to if you just sort of bear with me now, if you're coming, you're leaving Islam, Hinduism, atheism, and you want to become a Christian, and you go to the shop to buy some Christianity, and you walk into the shop, and there's all sorts of different shapes and sizes of Christianity. There's ones that look really nice and very attractive, and there's ones that look a bit boring and a bit dusty. There's There's ones that do various things, that ones that offer you things, ones that offer you money, ones that want money from you. There's all sorts of things. You know, what do you do? And you go for the cheapest. Very good. Yes. And there's different, and some people, when they go shopping in, have different, you know, I'm with you on the shopping philosophy, but other people might want the big fancy one, the one that makes them look good, the one that will come on to a chap in a minute later on, the one that makes you money. So what do people do? And you go to the salesman, and he says, well, you can just choose what you like. You know, you just, whichever one you fancy, just, you know, they all believe the Bible. So just do whatever you like. Is that what we should be doing? It's all a bit confusing. So that's the mess. I hope we've presented a bit of a mess, haven't we now? So what do we do? How do we get to the bottom of it? Well, let's go back to the passage on your laps. Really important passage. Because when it comes down to it, we want to really understand who is right in all of this. And like I said, that applies to a newcomer to Christianity, applies to someone who's been going to the same church every day for years and years and years. Because really, you think, am I doing the right thing? Is this right? Am I in the right building? Am I with the right people? Look at the Bible. The Bible says, sorry, it can make us complete. It can thoroughly equip us. It's from God. It's profitable for all of these things about doctoring and teaching. The Bible is the answer according to the Bible. Okay. And in Acts, we have Paul who's preaching. So one of the most well-known Christians. You know, if we were in the first century, Paul walks in, he's going to be the most famous Christian in the land, in the world. And there was a place called Berea, they are commended for being more noble than a previous place Paul had gone to, because they did something. When he spoke to them, they listened to him and they said, okay, they were really keen. They did two things. They were very eager. And then they checked against the Bible what he was saying. They didn't just say, oh, really eager. Oh, it's Paul. He must know what he's, you know, he's done miracles. He's got the Holy Spirit. He can do amazing things. None of that mattered. Right. Okay, Paul, you said this. Yeah, I'm going to check my Bible. Yeah, it agrees with that. So that's really important. That's what we need to be like, checking against the Bible, what people are saying are true. And one of the things you read in the Bible, if you did that, you'll actually see that the Bible says that there is a right and a wrong way to interpret the Bible. Nowadays, everyone likes to say, well, just got to be tolerant of what everyone thinks, and it doesn't really matter because we're all getting to the same destination. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It says, look, you can go wrong here. There is a wrong turning in the way that you read the Bible, in the way that you demonstrate your faith. This is a place, so Galatians 1, again, feel free to turn there, but the words are on the screen. We'll probably have it, we will read this one out because it's important to kind of, this is Paul speaking. He says, I marvel, this is to a particular church, particular congregation, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say it now again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, when the Bible says something twice, it's really emphasizing it, isn't it? And he says the same, he says something, and then he says, I'm going to tell you again, in the space of like the next sentence, don't listen to anyone who's preaching a different gospel, because you can turn away. You can pervert the gospel of Christ. That is possible. So that's a warning. So, okay, hang on a minute. If there are lots of different churches and it's possible to turn away from the gospel and pervert it, well, that means some of them may have done that. And it's not just Paul that said it. This is Peter. So one of probably Jesus's most famous of the sort of core 12 disciples that he had when he was having his ministry and walking around Israel. Peter says, but there were false prophets in the past. So he's talking about the ancient people of Israel. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. So he's saying, it's actually a prophecy, isn't it? He's actually predicting that there'll be lots of people bringing in false teachings. There will be, he said. So hang on a minute, that's amazing, isn't it? That means we should be expecting in the future from Peter a situation where there are different Christian groups clashing because they've perverted or turned away from the gospel and they've listened to these destructive teachers. And Peter says that, and Paul says something similar. He does the same sort of prophecy. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. So we've thought about turning away, listening to another gospel. We've talked about destructive heresies. We've talked about fables. These are all things the Bible said would happen. So it's actually portraying the mishmash of teachings and churches clashing exactly like we have now. That's what the Bible is predicted. And this passage actually tells us why. It's because people will have itching ears, a strange phrase, isn't it? They will heap up to themselves teachers. It's almost like people, their ears are, they want to hear something different. So they listen to lots of different teachings. It's people listening to man-made and women-made teachings. So this is people listening to other things other than the Bible. That's the root cause of this, or the prediction of the root cause of why we'd have this trouble. And you know what? People have often done that. And Jesus in his day came across people doing exactly the same thing. This is not a new thing that people would pervert and change the gospel because of man-made teachings. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day who'd invented all sorts of man-made teachings, they were doing exactly the same thing as people have done with Christianity. And he says, "You're hypocrites." And he quotes from the Old Testament prophets and says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that there are people in his day, and his followers said that would happen in the future too, where people would listen to men, they would listen to the teachings of men. They would call themselves Christians. They would honor him with their lips, and they would pray and sing hymns, and but they wouldn't be believing the right things, and as a consequence, wouldn't be doing the right things. So that's what we're suggesting has happened today. That's the reason there are so many different churches with a variety of beliefs, because over the years, what happened in Jesus's day has happened throughout the centuries. People have been teaching man-made teachings because that they were more attractive to people's ears, that people went after other teachers. And as a result, the truth, if you like, that was with the church in the first century split off into hundreds of different areas, some of which will be wrong. So are there any examples of this we can have a look at? Because we said that's my hypothesis of what's happened. Are there any examples? Well, if we go right back to the very early history of this happening, we can go back to beginning of the fourth century. I'll come up in a minute. First sort of couple hundred years of Christianity, Christians were persecuted. This is a mosaic of Christians being persecuted or being killed in the Roman sort of theatre, the Roman games. You know, emperors like, you know, particularly say Nero inflicted horrendous punishments on people who were followers of Christ. Beginning of the fourth century, a lot of that changed because there was a man that became emperor, Emperor Constantine the First. And when he came to power, he attributed his success to the Christian God. So he became a Christian emperor. He said he had a vision of a cross in the sky. So you might be able to see on the shields on the right-hand side, what's known as the Cairo symbol, the Cairo cross. It's the first two letters of the word Christ in Greek, the X, and what we would probably call a P nowadays, which is the row bit, and on their shield. So he had this vision of this cross in the sky, and he won the battle. And he said, "Right, I'm," and he made over time made Christianity legal again. It wasn't persecuted, and he gave lots of power and lots of patronage and money to the Christian church, and he became involved in, as you do, the person who's the boss and the person who's got all the power and money. He became involved in discussions about church teaching. So you may have heard about the Council of Nicaea, a very important church kind of council where they decided lots of things about Jesus and God. And he was there, he was chairing the meeting. So you've got politics and Christianity mixing, and as a result, teaching's being decided, not necessarily because what's in the Bible, but because of because of politics and needing to keep people on side and the power of the emperor. So teachings gradually began to introduce that were not biblical. For example, one of those would be the teaching of the Trinity that he was Constantine was heavily involved in the Council of Nicaea. That was the fourth century. Okay, teachings were coming in wrong. I mean, some of those have consistently stayed in the church until now, or in churches until now. What about nowadays? Is there any examples nowadays of churches actually doing something that is against what the Bible says? I'm going to pick a few examples. I'm not picking on particular churches. I've just taken some examples. So we're looking at the facts, really. I'm not having a go at individual people. We're just looking at what the churches teach. I mean, let's take the biggest one, the Catholic Church. What do they say about the Bible? So this is called Catholic Basics, and in here they say the Bible alone is not sufficient to settle matters of doctrine for the whole church. The church teaches that our articles of faith, like the doctrine of the Trinity, are revealed and they can never be entirely proved. The church proposes to us infallibly what that revelation is. So you cannot prove the doctrine of the Trinity from the Bible. That's what this chap's saying. And we know he's true because there's a little stamp in the beginning of this book called, I don't know whether you're familiar with sort of Catholic traditions. This is called it's called, I'm not going to say this right, because it's probably Latin, the imprimatur, which is a stamp at the beginning of any Catholic document that says it's free from doctrinal error. So this book is completely free from doctrinal error according to the Catholic Church. And so that statement's from this book. So it's telling us you cannot prove the doctrine of the Trinity. So if a Catholic member of a Catholic church tells you can prove the Trinity from the Bible, they're 100% wrong because Catholic Church says that they're wrong, and this book is true according to the Catholic Church. Hope that logic followed. Okay, so so he's saying, and again, I mean, I disagree with that, but I'm simply pointing out the facts. The Catholic Church view is you have the Bible, great, they'd accept the Bible, but you have to have man's teaching from the church, that which they call the church, on top of it. That's their position. So, they're entitled to have that opinion. We're going to see whether that is correct or not. So some of the teachings that the Catholic Church have nowadays that aren't in the Bible. So some examples are, so they believe that Mary was sinless. Mary, Jesus' mother, was sinless. That she rose from the dead and went bodily into heaven, like Jesus. So that's a Catholic teaching. So. And that's not in the Bible. So now they don't have a problem with that because the Pope or the Church can teach things on top of the Bible, and that they are fine with that. What about Church of England, Anglican Church? So sort of similar, but okay. I just thought this was amusing more than anything else. Sorry, this is from this book. As a question and answer session, it says. Surely the church cannot say seriously claim that the Pope, a human being, is infallible. And they said he's only infallible when he speaks on matters of church, or matter, the head of a church on matters of faith. He's not infallible when talking about the weather or other things. It's only about the church and faith. Okay. So that's their position. So Anglican Church, similar position, but maybe not quite as black and white. a little bit more fluffy and dressed up, but a similar position. We need the wisdom and the authority of the church to help us see what scripture means today. So the church, I mean, the church is, as I said, it's not a building, it's people. So you're saying you need other people to tell you what the Bible means. You can't make your own decisions. You need somebody else to tell you. So it's a little bit similar, but maybe a little bit toned down from the Catholic church. So as a result of that, this is again from the Church of England. This is an example, I think, where the church helping us has not helped. So it's completely, if in Britain or England, someone tells you, the magistrate tells you to go to war, it's lawful for you to do that, according to the Church of England. And Jesus said, you should love your enemies. Someone, is your enemy, you pray for them and do good to them. So that's the complete polar opposite to fighting them and trying to kill them. That's those two things, you cannot reconcile those two perspectives. And that's because the top one has come from the church, what was it they said, helping us see what the Bible means, as opposed to actually reading the Bible and thinking, I'm going to use the brain that God's given me to understand that actually being in a war is not loving my enemies. So that's two examples, Catholic Church, Church of England. And maybe a little bit easier to look at those churches and say, actually, they're going against the Bible because they actually say the Bible isn't enough. You need more than the Bible. But there are, you may have met, had friends and colleagues over the years whose are perhaps, I don't know, what would you, maybe sort of more Pentecostal, evangelical type churches, looking at the Bible, taking the Bible as the only thing they would take, rejecting some of those traditions, so very much rejecting the old traditions of the old churches, and taking the Bible and reading the Bible. And there are churches that claim that, but it's often really good to understand, well, how do they read the Bible? Because there's another influence as a that dresses itself up in being spiritual, which is actually people just saying what they feel like. And that is people, when people say, well, it's the spirit that's telling me about this teaching. And I've witnessed this firsthand. So I remember chatting to someone about heaven going. So as Christadelphians, we don't believe that people go to heaven when they die. And I remember chatting to someone who did think that. And in the end, he said, I know that this happens because the spirit has told me. And you kind of like, even though the Bible is saying something different, you're in a very difficult position. And these are a couple of quotes. Again, these aren't sort of rubber stamped by churches, but they're from relatively influential Christian writers. So this is a lady whose name I haven't put on the screen, so sorry, but that's her blog. And she said, this is so important, I'll repeat it. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never correctly understand the Bible. So if I said to him, like, if I said to this person, I'm reading the Bible, it says this, you'd say, well, my understanding is correct because I've got the Holy Spirit. This is a guy called Kenneth Copeland, who is the most successful pastor in America. And I say successful, he's the one that's made the most money from being a pastor. So he's very much into the kind of the Republican Party's kind of stance on things at the moment, and very, very, very influential Christian right-wing pastor. And he says this, and the reason it's written like this is because this is a quote from his TV show. And he says, revealed knowledge is when revelation comes into your spirit and suddenly, and then he says, whoa, because he was mimicking what happens when you get this feeling, you've got a feeling that God's given you a message. And he gives an example of it happening to him where he just felt he needed to say something. And he said, the Lord just suddenly revealed that in my spirit. I didn't get that through study. So he just had a feeling that he needed to tell you something. And they're using the spirit as the kind of excuse for why they're telling you this. Now, the danger with that is that any of us, I mean, we probably all had something come to us. And, sometimes that may be, I'm not saying that isn't from God. God works in all sorts of ways that we perhaps don't understand. But if what you're saying is different to the Bible, then that you need to be very careful with what you're saying, because then you can just give your opinion dress it up in the spirit, or a bit like the chap I spoke to when I showed them the verse that says David did not go to heaven, said to me, David did go to heaven because the spirit has told me that. And then you've got nowhere to go then, because someone is contradicting the Bible. So what we've seen is that through church tradition, through men introducing teachings into the Bible because they don't think the Bible is the only source of authority, we can have false teachings brought in, but also through people who suggest that even though they say the Bible is true, say that they can interpret the Bible in a certain way that is correct because they themselves are almost infallible because they've had this sudden revelation from God. What we need to come back to is that verse in Timothy. So maybe if you have got your Bibles open, perhaps come back to 2 Timothy 3. We need to remind ourselves of this because we've kept coming back to here throughout this afternoon. And we picked only a few examples of a few churches, and I haven't meant to pick on certain churches. I've just, in the space of time, picked some, I thought, really clear examples. And the reason we've got lots of different churches today is that people have placed the voice of human leaders, or people saying that they're right because they feel like they are right, they've placed that on the same authority as the Bible. And that's caused a whole heap of problems. And it's exactly what Peter and Paul predicted would happen, and the Lord Jesus, that people were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what's happened over the years. So what we all need to be really clear at, no matter what, including Christadelphians, is that the teachings that we have are based on the Bible, because the Bible is the one that can make us complete, that can thoroughly equip us, that can make us wise for salvation, that can be profitable, all these things. And if we go away from it, then we will add to the problem we have today. So, summary then, last slide. Bible obviously finished a couple of thousand years ago. It's amazing that we can read it in our language today and be confident that we have that one message. It can make us complete. It's a wonderful message. But since the Bible was written, people have got involved. And with the examples we saw was Constantine influencing church teaching, the Pope saying he's infallible, Anglican Church saying, well, you can read the Bible, but you need other people to help you. Other churches saying, well, I'm guided by the Holy Spirit. I had a feeling, and that is what is now I'm going to teach you. Since it was written, all these people have introduced these other teachings, and that's why we have many churches today. And the sad thing is, the really sad thing, this is the words of the Lord Jesus. It's in vain. If you introduce man-made teachings, all the worship you do for God is in vain. I mean, useless is another way of saying that, which is really sad. Because a lot of those people in those congregations will be sincere, will want to do the right thing. But the answer is to open our eyes, make sure we're all reading the Bible and listening to the Bible for ourselves, because it is our choice. We need to not follow human tradition. Remember those Bereans? They searched the scriptures. They were eager, and they searched the scriptures every day to make sure what Paul's saying was true. So if I've said anything this afternoon that is not in agreement with the Bible, please tell me, because I want to know. Look into the Bible and check what you're being told is true. So remember, it's your choice, but we need to follow what the Bible says. Thank you.